Please let me encourage you to have Exodus chapter 3 open before you as we're going to look at this passage together. And as you turn there, let me try to remind you of the big picture of what the book of Exodus is about. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God. The good news for you and for me this morning is that we can truly know God. As Exodus records, God has acted in a gracious way to come down and reveal himself in this world through wonders and through words. And he's revealed to be an absolutely good God. Absolutely, infinitely, indescribably, purely good. He's a God who knows us and who cares for us, a good and a holy and a loving God. And through his wonders and through his words, we can not just know about him, we can really know him. We can have fellowship with him, friendship with him, a relationship with him. And so, as we're reading the Bible, we've always got to remind ourselves, the Bible is not just history or a textbook. It's not just rules to tell us how to live. It's the way this awesome God reveals himself to us. It is a living book. It's his words that explain his wonders. And through this book, we meet with him and we know him. And so that's what Exodus is about. And this morning we've got to look, we have the pleasure of looking at one of the key chapters in Exodus, one of the key chapters in all of the Bible. Chapter 3, the story of the burning bush. And God, in this passage, will you hear how he begins to put into place his plan to save his people, Israel? He appears to Moses, who now is an old man, 80 years old, working as a shepherd in the desert. Life must have been hard. And God commissions him. He ordains him on this mission. He says, go, lead my people out. I'm going to rescue them from Egypt. But the heart of the passage, what the Bible is emphasizing, is that God reveals to Moses who he truly is. Who he is. And he is the living God. He is the living God. Let me just say as a brief aside, as we're looking to share the faith with a world around us today that really knows nothing about the Christian faith, do you know, very often we think we've got to argue first by saying, well, is there a God? And arguing for his existence. Do you know, I think the Bible, as in this passage, would point us in a different direction. Don't get into that argument first. First, lay out who God is. Which God are we talking about? Who this awesome Father, Son and Holy Spirit is. What he is like. Do you know that when you look at the early church, as they encountered a world much like ours, do you know that's how they started? They said, well, wait, before you think, I don't argue about who, what is there a God? Let's just first make sure you understand who God is that we're talking about. And that's a very helpful way to begin as you want to share your faith. But in this passage, God reveals who he is. He's the living God. And I want to suggest to you the three most important things that we should draw out of this passage. That first, how can we know who God is? How can we know who he is? And the answer is, he's a God who comes down to us. He comes down to us. And then secondly, who is God? What is he like? The answer, he's the living God. And then third, what does it mean for us? What difference should it make to your life in this coming week? Well, the answer is, this God can give you life. He can give you life. So those are the three big thoughts we should draw from this passage. So first, look at with me. How can we know who God is? 40 years have passed since Moses has left Egypt, where we were last week, when he had to flee on that fateful day, when he tried to rescue the Israelites with his own strength, and it all went wrong and it failed. And he fled in defeat. And for 40 years, he's been wandering around the desert as a shepherd. When suddenly, God decides the time has come, and he reveals himself to Moses through these words and wonders. Well, there's the wonder that God somehow causes a large bush to be on fire, but not burnt up. A fire that just seems to keep going, and yet the bush is alive and undamaged in the midst of it. And then there's the word. God speaks to Moses. But notice, if you look at the text carefully, what the scripture emphasizes. It emphasizes that God comes down from heaven to meet with Moses. God comes down to Moses. Look in verse 8. How God speaks about this whole big plan he's got. He says, I have come down to rescue my people. Now that phrase, come down, is very significant in the book of Exodus. There are five key moments where Exodus says God comes down. There's the Passover, there's the giving of the law, there's the giving of grace, and there's ultimately the tabernacle. And there are five crucial moments where God comes down and reveals himself, who he is. But each time it's saying he's lowering himself, he's coming down to us to reveal himself. Now similarly in verse 12, it's not obvious in most English translations, but in verse 12 you're actually given a form of God's name that's given more fully in verse 14. And it's more literally, God says, I am is with you. I'm with you. He's the God who comes down to be with us. He's saying, look, I'm coming down to your level, so to speak. He is God with us. And you see this in the way that he reveals himself to Moses. He uses everyday things, a bush and a fire, but in a new way that transforms their meaning. He speaks to Moses in ordinary human words. Now, presumably in Hebrew, the language of Moses and the scriptures. He's coming down and speaking to Moses in simple ways that Moses could understand, using pictures and ordinary words. Now, this is a vital point for understanding the Bible. This is how we know God. Not that we go up to him and in our cleverness figure out who he is, but he has come down to us and speaks to us to tell us who he is. You see, philosophers and poets and postmodern people have all rightly raised the question, if there is a God, how can we as human beings ever know him? If there is a God who's made the universe, and so he's so great, he's infinite and awesome and all powerful, how on earth could we, as limited, finite creatures, ever begin to really grasp or know him? The gap just seems too great. One philosopher put it this way. Imagine you as a person trying to communicate with an ant. No ant can understand a human being or have a conversation with them. And the gap between a human being and an ant is nothing compared to the gap between God and human beings. So how on earth can we ever truly know such a God? Well, as you're seeing here in Exodus, the good news is that God comes down to us. He reveals himself in ways we can understand. It's what in theology you might call the doctrine of accommodation, or of God's condescension, or better yet, the doctrine of Emmanuel, God with us. He comes down to us. So although we might not fully comprehend all that God is, we can truly know him because he comes to us. And you'll find this is how the Bible speaks about God all the way through. Sometimes the Bible says God hears us with his ears, or he sees us with his eyes. Now, does God literally have ears? Does he literally have eyes? I think not. He's far greater than that. But it's a way he's coming down to us and saying, here's how you can understand that I see everything and hear everything. Or it says that God has a strong right arm. He sits on his throne and with his right arm he rules. Does God literally have a seat somewhere? Does he literally have a right arm? Of course not. He's far greater than any of these things. But in these pictures we are truly being told in a way we can understand. He's all powerful. He's the sovereign. He rules over all things. Knows all things. So what you're seeing here as God comes down to Moses is how he's revealing in history, how he's revealing himself. Now you could say, and I'm stealing this from John Calvin, the Bible is God's baby talk to us. This is a wonderful thought. It's his baby talk to us. Let me give you a picture of what I mean. You all know our little boy Wesley. He's two. And we're at that really fun stage where he's starting to learn his words. But it's still a bit of a babble, isn't it, honey? And, you know, and he's got his own words that he sometimes makes up for things. For the longest time, a football was a gaga, because he couldn't say football. And at the moment, all food is called pie. And all birds are called owls. But to communicate with him, to help him understand, what do Kristen and I do without thinking? We say, Wesley, would you like some pie? Look, Wesley, it's an owl. We're coming down to his level and condescending so that we can really communicate with him. Now, that's what God is doing. In Revelation, in the Bible, in these wonders. Now isn't this a wonderful thought? That God is so gracious to us that he comes down to even have baby talk with us so that we can know him. That's how gracious he is. You can almost say that he's humbling himself to come down and meet with us. He appears in a burning bush. He speaks with a human voice so Moses can know him. But there's a condition. There's a condition if you want to know God through this wonderful book. That you must come down in order to meet him. And what I mean by that is that you've got to repent of natural human pride and arrogance. You must be humble before such a God. You've got to come with a humble mind and a humble heart. That means you've got to humbly learn to accept God as he's revealed himself. Not how you imagine him to be, not how you philosophize him to be, not how you want him to be, but you've got to humbly take him as he says he is. And that we are unworthy sinners before his majestic presence. And you see this in the passage, in that God says to Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you come when you meet with me, Moses, is holy. He's saying, look, you've got to acknowledge, Moses, that you are a creature of the dust. You are earthly. You're from the earth. You're made from the dust. You're connected to this ground. Out of the dust you were made, out of dust you'll return. He is heavenly, the almighty creator. So he's not really bothered about Moses' footwear. He's checking Moses' heart and mind. He's saying, humble yourself before me, Moses. Remember who you are and who I am. And that is the only way you can truly know God. It's not a matter of how clever you are. It's a matter of how humble you will be before him. So it means, as we're going to carry on through the scriptures, you must never speculate about God. Never. You know, theologians and preachers are the worst for doing that. It means you mustn't delve into the mystery of God beyond what he reveals. It means you must never be flippant, ever, about God. We must never come into church or into prayer unthinking or taking it for granted or carelessly. We've got to check our hearts. We've got to take off our shoes, put on that humble mind because of this greatness of our God. So he comes down to us, but you've got to come down to meet with him. One final thought about this first point that's taken most of our time. It means, though, the good news for you is that God will meet you where you are at in your life. He's a God who's gracious, who comes down to us when, like Moses, we're in the desert, when we're alone, when we're lost, when we're in our sin. He's a God so gracious, he comes to us in the gospel to meet us where we're at in our lostness in order to save us. So this is how we know God. He comes down. It's a wonderful thought. So having come down, what does God reveal about himself? Our second point. Who is God? What is he like? Well, to sum up, the answer is he is the living God. God reveals to Moses his name. A name so special that more than any other, it is the name for God in the Bible. It's a name that is so holy that for centuries Jewish people have refused to even say it. And that tradition has carried on in our English Bibles so that we don't have the actual word as it was actually given. But in our English Bibles, we put in the capitalized word Lord wherever this special name appears as a way of expressing this reverence. This name by which God reveals himself is I am who I am. He is the great I am. But what does that holy and awesome name mean? What does that mean to say God is I am? Well, in Hebrew, it's, we think, pronounced this way, just one word, Yahweh. And it's taken from the verb to be. So it is literally, he is who he is, he will be who he will be. How do we begin to understand what God is saying? Well, the word is explaining the wonder. So let's look at the burning bush. That's the picture that's there to help us grasp what this is about. If you're going to picture a burning bush that isn't consumed in your mind, what is that symbol meant to teach us? It is a fire that needs no fuel. The fire's burning brightly, but it's not using up the bush. It is a fire that needs nothing to sustain it or feed it. It needs nothing to give it life. It's self-existing. It's a fire that has no cause and no end. Nothing natural or created made such a fire. It is. And nothing natural or created can put it out. It burns forever. That fire is a picture of God. He is. He's the only true self-existing being. He is alive. He's life. He needs nothing. He needs no one to give him anything or to give him life. It is in himself. He needs no fuel. He's so great, he depends on nothing and no one. Everything else depends on him. He has life in himself. Everything else depends on something. It's given existence by something, but not him. He's eternal, without beginning or end, without cause or finish. No one made him. There was never a moment when he began. He has always been. He is. But to put it more poetically, he's the bread that's always fresh. He's the grass that's always green. He's the light that never goes out. He's the flower that never withers. He's the fountain that's always flowing. He's the rock that never moves. He's the living God, the almighty, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God. All fullness of life and being is in him. Can we begin to comprehend the greatness of such a being? This is what the name of God means. He's saying, I am alive. I am eternal. I'm self-sufficient. I have all life and fullness in myself. That all life, blessedness, power, goodness, being is in him. He's saying, my resources are endless. Even if I pour myself out in goodness and power in making the whole universe, I'm no more tired or weary than when I started. It's infinite, endless. We have, and it's our fundamental problem, such miserly ideas about God. Such a small picture of him. This is who he is. Generous, full, overflowing in life. One of my favourite pictures of the Lord is in Psalm 36. I'm going to preach on it tonight at Westgate. That with him is the fountain of life. He's a fountain of life. always bubbling up, ever fresh. I think that most of us, we're just dabbling in the rock pools of who God is, when we need to look up and go and jump in the ocean of the greatness of this infinite goodness, an horizon that we can't see the end of. This living, awesome God. This is who he is and what he says to Moses. And so third, what difference should that make to your life this week? How should this change you and help you? Well, it means it's good news. Such a God, a living God, can give you life. And he gives life to his people. Now just think about the Israelites in Egypt, as Moses is going to go back and say to them, this is who sent me, the great I am. To an oppressed and enslaved people in their bondage, the Israelites, they're looking at Pharaoh and his army, and they're saying, we're exhausted from carrying these rocks all day. There's no hope. How can we ever find the power to defy him and escape? I am, says the Lord. Everything's in me. I can sustain you. I can rescue. I am. In that passage, Moses, in his unbelief, he says, you're sending me on this mission? I can't do this. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? It's not in me. I'm not strong enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not a good enough speaker. I am, says the Lord. It is all in me. So think about that when you're discouraged about being a Christian. And you think, I'm just not strong enough or good enough to do God's work. I just can't keep going. I feel burnt out, worn out and empty. God says, I am. I am full of life. I can sustain you. I can help you. The greatness of this living God. And when you feel like life cannot go on, here is the living God who can give you life. But in particular, to draw to a conclusion, I want to ask, what did the Lord Jesus teach about this passage in Exodus? And about this holy name of the I am, the living God. What did Jesus say about it and about what it should mean for you? Well, if you would grab your Bible, turn with me first to Matthew in chapter 22. The test that you're awake and you're with me. Grab your Bible and turn to Matthew 22. And look with me at the passage from verses 23 onwards. Just to see quickly what Jesus says about this passage. Now what's going on here is that one day as he's teaching in the temple, a group of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, come along to challenge Jesus. And they are mocking his commitment to the scriptures of the Old Testament. They challenged him. They said, look, it says in the Old Testament, if a man dies and leaves a wife behind, then his brother should marry her to take care of him. Now imagine, Jesus, since you take the Bible so literally, what if that happens 7 times? And she ends up having been married to 7 brothers. And then in heaven and in eternal life and the resurrection, who would she be married to? Do you see how they're trying to make the Bible look absurd and say, what, you believe in resurrection, Jesus, and eternal life? And they're mocking it and saying, you're not taking that literally, are you, Jesus? Because what an absurd thing then. Who would she be married to? But look how Jesus responds. He quotes from Exodus chapter 3. And notice how he uses the passage. He says, not only is every word of the Bible from God, even the tiniest parts are. Even the tense of the words matter. Because what Jesus says here depends upon the tense of the words. And quoting from Exodus 3, this passage, he says, have you not heard that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they were astonished at his teaching. Now what is Jesus saying to them in saying, look at the tense here, that I am the God of the living? Jesus is saying to them, you don't know the Bible at all. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They're alive. They're alive because I am the living God has taken them to be with him. And there is such a thing as eternal life, and they are there, alive with him. Even though it's been thousands of years since they died bodily, they're alive. They're more alive now than they were here. And they're astonished at his teaching. You see what Jesus is saying Exodus 3 is about? He's saying it's a wonderful promise that the living God gives life to his people. That those who trust in him, he can give eternal life to even after death. In the face of death, he's saying, I can give you life. That in one sense, you'll not even die at all. But you will live with me. And that's what the living God was saying to these dying people in Egypt. I'm going to give you life in a promised land flowing with life, with milk and honey. And it's what he's saying to you through the gospel. And give you life, a new redeemed life now, and a life that will never end. Death is nothing to fear in Jesus Christ. The living God can give you life. There's another most incredible thing when you have to face death. But there's something even more wonderful. Just one more passage where Jesus refers to to Exodus 3. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And I want you to see these words with your own eyes, because they help banish so many doubts. John 8. And we'll look really from verse 48 onwards. This is the most wonderful passage. And again, the context, John 8 from verse 48, is again, religious leaders are attacking Jesus. And they're objecting to his preaching. Jesus has been going around saying, come to me and I will give you this eternal life. And the Pharisees are saying, whoa, wait a minute. Who are you? Who are you to promise such a thing that you can give eternal life? Who do you think you are? As Jesus says in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Never see death. He's saying, look, if you come to me, I'll save you so completely. It's like you never die. Your body might stop, but you'll never see death. You'll live in heaven with God. And they say to him, oh no, we know you really are mad now, Jesus, to claim such a thing for yourself. Who do you think you are? Verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham, who lived thousands of years ago, he saw my day. And then they respond, hang on, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. What nonsense are you saying? Verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When anyone ever might cause you to doubt or question who Jesus is, look at this wonderful word he says. He says, I am. He's saying, it's me. I'm the living God. I'm the one who appeared to Abraham. I'm the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I am God come down in order to give you life. Jesus is the living God. And he's come down to us on such a level. He's dwelling as a man. He is now living as a man amongst us. So that we can come to him and know him. So he can give us life. The good news of the gospel is that this fullness of life is in Jesus. That perhaps this infinite God so far above us seems so remote, you're thinking, how could I ever come to him? You can come to Jesus. You can come to a man who's borne our sorrows. You can come to a man who's bled and who's wept and who's suffered, who's walked on this earth, who's a man, God as a man. You can come to him, and he is the living God, full of this life. As he says elsewhere, when his disciples were afraid of a storm on a boat, Jesus appeared walking on the water and he said, I am. Do not be afraid. There's such a power, such a fullness of grace in Jesus. Whatever you're fearful of at this moment, whatever you're facing in your future, he's saying, I am. Do not be afraid. It's all in me. I've got more than enough to care for you. I've got all the resources in me to provide for you. When his disciples were threatened by Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? Jesus said to them, I am. And the soldiers threw themselves to the ground. When the people were hungry and starving, he says to them, I am the bread of life. In the face of death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So in Exodus 3, you've got this same promise. The living God gives life to his people. And the good news for you this morning, whatever you need to sustain you, whatever you need to overcome sin, what you need to have eternal life even after death, is all in Jesus. And so come to him. Come to him and put your trust in his name. Begin a relationship with him by committing your life into his hands, and trusting him and following him, and embrace him this morning. Receive him. Jesus is this living God, the great I am, one who is full of fullness of fullness of fullness of life, of grace for you. The living God can give us life. I pray that you will do that this morning, whatever you need. Let us pray. O great and holy I am. Lord, how great your grace is that you have come down to us in our lostness and sinfulness, to redeem us and set us free. As you did for Israel in the Exodus, so you have done for us far more so in the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that Jesus is Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever. We worship you. Lord, we come to you this morning in our weakness, our emptiness. Lord, we offer all that we are to you. Lord, please come into our lives. Fill us with your gift of life. Change us and transform us. And please, Lord, by your grace, take us to go to be with you and have eternal life. O Lord, all life and goodness and truth is in you. Lord, have mercy upon us and cause us to know who you truly are, the living God. Amen.